That's Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still stands that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Hi everyone, my name's Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church Para Hills. I'm really glad to be with you this morning. One of the jobs I used to have was to work at a Subway shop. Can I tell you the part of the job that I hated the most? Well, I am going to anyway. Every lunchtime, there's a rush, right? All everyone wants to come in and get their food. But after the lunch rush, every day you had to go and sweep the floor of the shop. And I hated doing this job because no matter how good a job you did, it would only take 5 minutes before someone dropped some more food, before some more crumbs spilled on the floor, and then it was back to just being dirty again. It felt so frustrating. Now, I know in the big scheme of things, that's not really that big of an issue, is it? But it kind of captured how I felt about work a lot. And I think captures how so many of us often feel about work. For most of us, no matter how well you do something, it doesn't seem to make that much of a difference, right? Because more work just rolls in. You finish one project and along comes another. You fix one car, but then another one pulls in. You solve one problem for your boss, but then he or she brings you another 20 problems to solve. And that's only part of the problem. And if you love your work, that's a great thing, because you get to do the same thing over and over. But for most of us, even if we do love our jobs, even if we're grateful for our jobs, for most of us there are parts of our jobs that are just frustrating, parts of our jobs that are toil, that drain us, that there's no end to. Often what we crave in this busy, busy world is rest. And we do get small moments of rest, don't we? Like the weekend comes, but maybe you're a bit too tired to actually enjoy it. But then there's the public holiday or the extra day off that you get where you're able to kick back, or the annual leave that happens, or better yet than annual leave is long service leave, right? 3 months with no work to do at all. How good does that sound? The sad thing is that for most of us, even this kind of rest seems fleeting. You know, the day off is never long enough. You can never do all that you wanted to do. Long service leave comes, but it flies by too quickly. And even when you have a holiday, it doesn't end up being full of rest, does it? Like, you know, your phone pings and suddenly you're dragged back into the world of work through your emails, or sickness comes along. You had these great plans, but your plans are destroyed now because you're crook, or you're on a holiday and there's a squabble that happens and the rest of the time suddenly isn't very restful at all. In our busy, busy world, in a world where so many of us are tired, we just want a bit of rest. But it's hard to come by. And when we get it, it just doesn't seem to last, does it? What we heard from the Bible today, which Jen just read out, is a promise of rest. Now at church here, we're going through a series. We're in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews is a letter. It's written to Jewish Christians. It's reminding them of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for them. And it urges these believers to stick with Jesus, not to give up on him. And today we're in chapter 4, and it promises us rest. And there's lots of questions we might have at this point, like, how do we get that rest? Or is it for real? What's the catch behind it? So to help us watch today, we're just going to walk through this passage bit by bit. We're going to see what God is telling us here, and then think about, for us, what does it mean today? That's kind of where we're headed. To start off with then, it's important, there's an important thing we need to see here, important link to last week. Last week we were in Hebrews chapter 3, and you might remember if you were here, there was a big warning for us from this passage. Last week, Psalm 95 was quoted in Hebrews 3. And Psalm 95 is all about the nation of Israel. This nation saw God at work. They experienced God's rescue, God's blessing on them. But rather than be devoted to their God, they actually walked away from him. They became hardened to him and ended up not in unbelief. This week in Hebrews chapter 4, we're still looking at Psalm 95. It's still being quoted, but there's more for us to hear from Psalm 95. In fact, this week, though, there's a twist in the tale. Because although we saw Psalm 95 last week warn us, this week it does something different. Have you ever heard people talk about the carrot and the stick? Are you familiar with this idea? Yeah? It's a way of talking about rewards and punishment. So, for example, if you're a manager in an office, how do you get your team to do the right thing at work? Well, you could entice them to do the right thing by offering a reward, or you could threaten your people if they do the wrong thing by giving them some punishment. That's the carrot is the reward, the punishment is the stick. And it comes originally from how do you make a donkey or a horse move forward. You can dangle the carrot in front as a reward, or you can whack him on the backside with a stick. That's the carrot and the stick. Psalm 95 is a little bit like that. Although it's not really about punishment and reward. Psalm 95 is all about warning, which is what we heard last week. Warning and promise, which is what we hear about this week. It's a promise to bring hope, a promise of rest. The great promise of rest in the Bible was first given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God rescued them from being slaves in Egypt, and he promised them a new space, a new place to live, a land to call their own, and when they get to this new land, it was going to be for them a place of rest. So in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20, it speaks of a time when Israel are settled in the land, and it's called a time when the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites. Or in Joshua chapter 1:13, it looks back, it remembers the promise that God made that this land would be a place of rest. And so it says, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. For Israel, they're about to go into the land, and going into the land for them is a time of rest. You can imagine how good this sounds. And this had been a nation who'd been enslaved for hundreds of years, for many generations. That's all they knew. The idea of a place of rest for them, it would have sounded like a dream come true. For Israel, going into the land is a time of rest. But the problem, according to Hebrews, is that this didn't happen for them. That's what we saw in the first few verses in Hebrews chapter 4. Sure, Israel entered into the land and they got settled there, but it never gave them the rest that they were meant to have. You think, well, why? What went wrong then? Take a look back at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Talking about the Israelites, it says, the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. There's a promise of rest held out to them, but they don't get it because they didn't have faith, which just means that they didn't believe God. Their hearts were hardened to him. They disobeyed. They didn't believe him. And so it says in chapter 4, verse 3, God speaking, God says to them, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's a sporting cliche. When it looks like your team is going to certainly lose, but then at the last minute they have a wonderful comeback and they happen to win. The cliche is, they've snatched victory out of the jaws of defeat. They're about to be defeated, but then they got to be victorious. They snatched victory out of the jaws of defeat. This, in Hebrews, is the opposite of that sporting cliche. They had God's blessing on them. They had God's promise of rest, but they let it go. For them, they snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory. And we see in the next few verses why this was so sad. The sadness of their loss gets intensified because the rest they missed out on is God's rest. So in verse 4, we're reminded that God is actually a God who rested. In Genesis, it talks about God as if he created the world in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, it says he rested. Of course, it doesn't mean that God does nothing. God still needs to uphold and sustain the universe that he made. But he's resting from his creation work. God rested. He had a Sabbath. And then look at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5. It says, and again in the passage above, Psalm 95, and in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Whose rest is it that Israel were going to enter? Whose rest is it that Israel missed out on? Says it's my rest. It's God's rest. This is no like, it's not a home brand version of rest. It's not like God gets the good stuff and we've got to be happy to settle with some cheap knockoff. Like God gets a sweet new Porsche and we've got to beat up old Datsun or something. That's not it at all. It's way better than that, isn't it? Because it's saying that the offer of rest for us is the same thing that God has. We're able to enter God's rest. Which makes it even sadder, doesn't it? That Israel fell short of this. And it makes it even more astounding that for us, that rest is still open today. That's what the next few verses are saying, that the promise of rest is still open for us today. So look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 says, therefore it still remains for some to enter that rest. Now eventually Israel did go into the land that God promised them. Their leader at that time was Joshua. But when they went in, they didn't get the rest. So verse 8 says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The promise of rest is open still now, today. Some of you will know that for about 8 years in my life, I lived in the city of Newcastle in New South Wales, and I loved it. It's a really nice place. And I remember when I was there, there was a Kmart shop that decided it was going to stay open 24/7. Yes, it's true. Kmart open all day, every day. You'd never know you'd need it until it's there, right? It was so good when you were doing late night uni assignments and you could, you know, just needed a chocolate bar to keep you going for the last little bit of energy or stuff like that. And I really wanted to come here today and to say to you that it's still open, still 24/7, but it's not. Apparently in 2001 they stopped this 24/7 rule and everyone was sad except probably for the staff who had to work overnight at the shop. But that Kmart now is not open 24/7 anymore. See, God's different though. His rest is still open. His opening hours are 24/7 still to all, to everyone. And there is now for us rest that is still open. And so what is the conclusion of all of this, right? God's promised rest. Israel hasn't gone into that rest, which means the promise of rest is still open to us today. So what do we do about this, friends? Verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." What do we do, friends? It's pretty clear in the passage, right? We make every effort. We do whatever we've got to do to enter God's rest. I swear that Kieran and I have not lined this up today. But this is a little bit like going to Taylor Swift. People had to make every effort to go to her concert. You know, when the tickets went on sale, you had to be ready on your computer. You had to be ready at exactly the right time and you had to stay with it, even though it seemed like everyone else in the known universe was trying to get tickets to the same concert you wanted to go to, even though it slowed the internet right down. And if you happened to be one of the lucky ones who got a ticket, well, then you still had stuff to do, right? Taylor Swift wasn't coming to Adelaide. I don't know why, but it meant that you had to travel to her. You had to get on a plane or get in a car. And you know, some people were even so brave, they went to a place like Melbourne to actually just to go and see Taylor Swift. Even Melbourne, of all places. And then when you get there, you got to fight through the hordes of people that are trying to find their seat until you find your seat or the place where you're supposed to stand. And then you got to wait through the warm-up acts, which is you never really wanted to come and see these guys anyway, but they just happened to be there. And then finally, Taylor Swift comes on stage, and she's about that big because you're not a squillionaire and you can't pay for front row tickets, right? So to see Taylor Swift in concert was not an easy thing. You had to make every effort to get there. Now, that's a bit of a silly illustration, but you get the point, right? There are some things in life that are so important, you'll make every effort for them. I don't know what that is for you. Might have been your year 12 exams as you finish school. Maybe you make every effort for an important project at work when the deadline is looming and the boss is hanging over you. Maybe you make every effort to give your kids the opportunities that you never had in life. Maybe it's something else entirely, but friends, Hebrews here, the Bible today is telling us here is something to make every effort for. Look back at verse 1 with me. It says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let's be careful that none of you found to have fallen short of it." Well, verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." So let's get a little bit practical here. What is this rest? How do we enter it? What do we do with this passage? Let me actually just start off by noting two things here. Firstly, note number one, it's important to separate the now from the not yet. That is, there are some things about this promise of rest that we can have and do have now as believers, but we need to wait for Jesus to come back to have the fullness of the rest. So we can experience this rest in part now. There'll be moments in our lives where we get this rest, where we experience this rest. We catch glimpses of it. And this especially happens, friends, when we are walking closely with Jesus, when we are walking closely with our God. But the fullness of that rest will not come until the new creation, when Jesus returns. Then we'll be in what Hebrews calls the heavenly city, the heavenly country, the unshakable kingdom. And then our rest will be full. It'll be complete and lasting. So there's a now and not fully yet to this rest. But a second note, in the Bible, rest is not about doing nothing. It's not just, you know, about sitting beside a pool or lazing on a beach on some tropical island. Think about what God did when he rested. He didn't do nothing. He still sustained the entire universe. And it's the same for us. There'll be things that we do in rest, most importantly of all, we'll be worshipping our God. But the difference is there won't be any toil, any frustration in that work. It won't be like our jobs, which often have hard parts to it these days. And I actually think we get this idea that actually doing nothing is not a good thing. So I can remember a number of years ago when one of my uncles retired, and for a while he loved that he had nothing at all to do. He had the freedom to sleep in, he had no boss getting on his back all the time, he had no list of things to do that were just hanging over his shoulder. He said it was great. But there came a point then when it got boring, because he just had nothing to do. And we're not made just to sit around and do nothing forever. And so my dad said to him, what you need to do is to go out and do some volunteer work. And he did, and this was actually really good for him. He liked what he did, it gave him a sense of purpose, but it was all without the hassles of the old job. See, rest for us is never about complete nothingness. But here, the full rest is about entering that heavenly land, the place where the frustrations and hard things about our work just don't exist anymore, where there's joy, real joy in what we do. And in fact, it's where we do what we were made to do all along, which is to live for our God, to walk closely with our God day by day. Look, there's just a couple of notes about this rest. But again, the big thing, the main thrust of this passage is telling us, make sure that you make every effort to enter God's rest. How do we do that then? The key to all of this is faith, belief, is trusting Jesus. Back in verse 2, do you remember? That's why Israel did not enter the rest. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. So what must we do to enter the rest? Quite simply, it's to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to go to Jesus and draw near to him. That is, friends, if you're here today, and you're not a believer, but you want this rest for yourself, say, just what you need to do is to go to Jesus. I know this might seem like a big change in your life, but aren't you tired? Tired of searching for meaning and purpose? Tired of searching for rest? You look for it in all sorts of places, and sometimes you feel like you've got it, but then it just slips away from you. What have you got by losing? What have you got to lose by turning to Jesus? You know, yes, you want to work out if you can and if you do believe, because that's important. And I want to say there are solid grounds for believing. And yes, it does not mean that things will suddenly become easy. No, there will be some toil and hardship still. But you'll have certainty about the heavenly rest. And even as you draw near to your God now, you will experience in part the rest that he gives. Is this you? Not quite sure if you're really following Jesus, or maybe certain that you aren't, but wanting the rest? Why not tell someone about it today? Tell someone who you're sitting with. Tell a friend that you're with today. Come and grab me afterwards. Because I'm sure we'd love to help you figure out Jesus more. We'd love to help you do whatever it needs to happen so you can start following him. And for those of us who are believers, what does this mean for us? Let me ask you a question. Where do you go to for rest now? If you're tired and you need to have a bit of rest, what do? Maybe you try and find rest in leisure activities, in a hobby, by going on a holiday, perhaps by turning off your phone or turning off social media for a week or a month or however long you can. And these things are good, right? That's right to do them because none of us are Superman or Superwoman. We do need rest. So have regular time off of work and do that where the phone is off and where you're not checking your work emails all the time. And where your work allows, have annual leave so you can recharge. And if you've found something like a hobby that fills up your tank, then do that kind of thing. But remember this, ultimately, the rest that those things bring, it's only ever fleeting and temporary. There's actually something more that we need to do. We've got to go to Jesus too, friends. Ultimate rest is not found in just enjoying leisure or having a holiday, but ultimate rest is found in Jesus, in enjoying Jesus, by being in prayer with him, by being in the Word with him, by drawing near to our God. For this is what we were made for, friends. See, can I end by pointing us to a promise that Jesus made? Have a look at what Jesus said. This is from Matthew chapter 11. I'll end with this. Jesus said these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. This is what we want, friends, isn't it? This is what Jesus can give. Rest, true rest. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his promise of rest to us. You know our lives and the things that we struggle with. You know the toil and hardship of work that we go through and of lives that we live. We thank you for your promise of rest and pray that we would be those who make every effort to enter that rest. So, Father, help us draw near to you through our Lord Jesus Christ and hold us with Jesus until that day that we might experience the fullness of rest when he returns. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.